Let's read together Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are a unit. Hallowed be thy name, in the coming of the kingdom, so that thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or, to turn it around, doing God's will on earth is evidence that the kingdom of heaven is coming, and it is the way in which the name of God is hallowed. Now, following scripture, we speak of God's will, singular, in two different senses. And these are helpful terms to get fixed in your mind. There is the will of God's decree. And Ephesians 1 verse 11 speaks of the God who works all things in time and space. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, the will of God's decree. And there is also the will of God's command. And that same epistle, Ephesians, this time chapter 6, speaks of God's people as doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God's decree and the will of God's command. The first one tells us what God shall do, and actually what he has done in history. And the other one tells us what we ought to do. One tells us our obligation, the will of command, and the other one, well, the other one tells us what God himself has commanded will happen on the earth. One of them, God's will of decree, is always done. And the other one, God's will of command, is that which is very, very rarely done in a wicked and perverse world. And of these two, God's will of decree, his counsel that he effects always, and God's command, of these two, it is God's will of command that is spoken of in the third petition. God's will of decree is always done, no matter what. And the third petition prays, thy will be done on earth. Well, God's will of decree is going to be done on anybody, so there isn't exactly any point praying that. But thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, may there be perfect obedience. And what I've just been stating, Lord's Day 49 agrees, because it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, God's will of command, which is the only good will, so that everyone attends to the and performs the duties of his station and calling as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Though then this third petition is about God's will of command, what he requires us to do, it is also true that the will of decree is involved, because God's decree is his all-encompassing counsel, which includes the obedience, however imperfect, of the elect on this earth, and the disobedience, which is always 100% and total, of the ungodly. And so the preaching of God's law and gospel, and the resulting obedience and disobedience, these are ways in which God's decree is actually carried out. And of course, you understand that the Lord's Prayer, which we're dealing with here, having spoken about God's will of decree and will of command, means that all of this deals with what we ask God for, what we ought to ask Him for, and things that we ought not ask Him for as well. So in this third petition, we're dealing also with the motivation for prayer, which is crucial. We're thinking of what we expect to be the answers of our prayer. We're bringing in too the prophecies and promises of God's word, because these also influence our prayers. And we're thinking about this eternal decree, which is always in the background, to say the least. Let's consider together then, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Our prayers and God's commands. Our prayers and God's promises. Our prayers and God's decrees. Thy will be done. Our prayers and God's commands, promises, and decree. Now, if we are called, as we are in the third petition, to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it follows that certain people cannot really pray at all, and despite all their efforts at prayer, they actually never have prayed once in their entire life. Those who delight in doing their own sinful wills cannot pray. These are the ones described in Ephesians 2 who fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So how can people like that truly pray the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And how can they pray, therefore, any proper prayer when their whole life is bent on seeking their own will and not God's? And it doesn't matter if such people are religious or churchy, if they're not interested in obedience to the Lord, and if their bent is merely to satisfy their own carnal desires, they can pray 24 hours a day, to use a silly example, but they didn't really even pray once. We read Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He never even hears the prayers. In his omniscience he does, but as a prayer answering God, he doesn't hear their prayers. And they and their prayers are far from him, even though, of course, he fills heaven and earth. Now, if those who do their own sinful wills won't be heard, even if they were a sort of a gramophone stuck on churning out the third petition all day, if those who do their own sinful wills won't be heard, what about those who make others do their own sinful will? For instance, those who employ people to work for them on the Lord's Day, we're not talking here about works of necessity or mercy, what's the point in them praying that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, if they are employing people to break the fourth commandment, which is God's will and which ought to be done on earth And then again, because this third petition is part of a unit, the first three, hallowed be thy name in the coming of the kingdom, so that we obey God's will, thy will be done on earth. Well, then there's no interest in the hallowing of God's name or God's kingdom, because you're actually paying somebody to disobey God's will. Why bother praying? There's no point. You can't actually pray anything at all. You can't even get near the fourth petition, or the fifth, or the sixth. In fact, Proverbs 15 verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." The way of the wicked is an abomination. God detests the whole manner of life, their approach, their paths. It's abominable to him. And that way is the way of self-will. And that is what makes the person wicked. And that lengthy but powerful scripture reading earlier includes verses which teach that the way of the wicked are an abomination to God. Chapter 15, verse 9. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to God. 15, verse 26. The sacrifices of the wicked, anything they try to bring to God as worship, they're an abomination to the Lord too. And 15, verse 29 says the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And there is no common grace making the ungodly sort of kind of half pleasant to God. Their ways, their thoughts, their sacrifices, and their prayers are all abominable to God, because there's no good there. This is total depravity. God only ever hears the prayers, favorably, of course, you understand, because he hears everything in his omniscience. God only ever hears the prayers of those who truly pray the third petition, who want to obey the will of God themselves, and who want others to obey it too. Those who hate their own sinful wills. The Catechism says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Renounce our own will. These are people, therefore, that is Christians, who know that they are totally depraved, that they were born corrupt, and that their own will is evil, and only evil continually, apart from God's Spirit bending and renewing it. And therefore, those who pray the third petition are those who renounce their wicked will entirely. Which, of course, means that the dreadful heresy of Arminianism with free will, that says that there's actually a little bit of good in you, that you have some ability to will the good because you're not totally depraved, is in itself the abolition of the third prayer. Because when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're renouncing our own wills, because we're saying we don't have any good will. But for the irresistible grace of God, "Thy will be done" is a confession of the total wickedness of man's will according to the fall. And that's why prayer is a calling and an activity of those whose desire is, "I want God's holy and just will to be done." Because when we pray, if that's not what we want, then we're in trouble. The prayer of the Christian is, "Father, stop me willing and doing evil things. Lord, I want to do and enable me to do thy righteous will. And if at that, then I'm happy." That's the third petition. And those who are humble and who want to pray and who want to do God's will and are battling against their old sinful nature, their old sinful will, you could say, are to take heart and to keep on praying. And when we're not praying that, we got to say, Lord, I'm willing evil things. I'm inclined towards wicked things. Enable me to break with these sins so that I may start praying again. I'm getting trapped in sin. And being trapped in sin means I know I'm not praying right. And then I find it hard to pray. Yeah. There are, of course, certain things that Scripture forbids us to pray for. James 4 speaks of those who pray, asking for things upon which to consume merely for their own lusts. And this was the prayer of Balaam. He's praying to God, Lord, allow me to prophesy for Balak because there's a lot of money in it for me. Work it such that I actually can get over to him, utter a prophecy which will please him so that I can get paid. He was asking God to enable him to fulfill his lusts. Simon Magus, he wanted miraculous gifts so that he could be restored to his former status in Samaria as some great one. And Peter told him, you need to pray to God instead that this wickedness of your own heart be forgiven you, because you're in the gall of iniquity. You're not even converted. The disciples asked Jesus on one occasion that God would destroy a Samaritan village with fire from heaven because they hadn't been treated well by them. Jesus told those disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. Don't ask me to do that, and don't pray to God for that. These are the sort of prayers as if God was a sort of a heavenly Santa who gives you basically anything you lust after or want after, some sort of toy or pleasure, and it doesn't work like that. Thy kingdom come, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that last one is the corrective. We want, Lord, what you want. That's the lesson of the third petition. One could add here that 1 John 5 verse 16 says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. So another thing you don't pray for, someone who has apostatized from the Christian religion, who rejects the blood of Jesus Christ as if it were a common thing, as if he were just an ordinary man like everybody else, and utterly repudiates the gospel. There's a sin unto death, the sin against the Holy Spirit. And if someone has reached that point, well, you don't pray for them. Jeremiah was even told, Jeremiah, stop praying against the destruction of Jerusalem. They've reached a point, they're wicked, and they will be judged. And God kept on, don't pray for that, because it's going to happen no matter what. Pray for other things, but not that. And among the many things that Scripture does command us to pray for, in connection with the third petition, we're to pray that the will of God, and here we're sort of going outwards in terms of circles radiating outwards, we pray that the will of God may be done first of all, not because we're the most important, but because you have to want this for yourself before you can actually want it for anybody else. We pray that I will do the will of God. And when you say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught all his disciples that the doing of God's will involves denying themselves and taking up their cross and following me. Lord, thy will be done. Enable me to deny myself my sins and the things that I lust after, that I want that are wrong, and enable me to take up the cross. Strengthen me that I bear that burden and not shirk and be unfaithful and cowardly. Lord, thy will be done. And I know what thy will is, Lord. Two tables of stone. That's thy will. Not what the world tells you. Oh, you've got to be really virtuous and do all the... None of that nonsense. There's the will of God. That's what you pursue. That's your activism. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the moral will of God, which is this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind, and thy will be done, Lord. Help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. The Catechism says this involves everyone, including me, attending to and performing the duties of his station and calling. Thy will be done. Enable me, Lord, not to be some superstar doing everything out there, but just doing the ordinary, simple work, which we often find maybe boring or too banal, and we wish we could reach for the stars, but just the work of your office. Do your schoolwork, do your homework, do your catechism work. Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Fulfill your calling as a husband and a father, a wife, a church member, a mother, an office bearer, a neighbor. Just do that. Lord, enable me to do that. Give me wisdom to fulfill my office. Help me to submit to my husband if I'm a wife. Give me grace that I don't lord it over my wife or lord it over my husband. And Lord, thy will be done, so that I as a child am obedient, so that I don't answer back, so that I do what I'm told, that I'm not always fighting and bickering my brothers and sisters. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's basic, simple prayer and Christianity. May thy will be done in the church, so that we hear thy name held high in the worship service, and we bow our hearts in reverence, that when we come to church, we hear the preaching which accords with the purpose of the Bible, that we get doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we all become men and women of God. Thy will be done too in our congregation, so that we edify one another in love, and we provoke each other to good works, and don't provoke each other to get angry and embittered. Help us to build one another up, and not to tear one another down, and not to be selfish, striving, envying, backbiting, lying, and breaking our membership vows. So we compromise in the truth. We just live like the world. We're okay on a Sunday, but whenever we're with the lads through the week, we begin to get as worldly as everybody else. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray too for true Christian magistrates, our people in high authority in our society, and may there be many more of them, and may the Lord preserve them in an increasingly dangerous calling in the Western world. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that last bit, as it is in heaven, that makes it asking for a lot. We as parents, when we think about our children, we could dearly wish when our children annoy us and really make us tempted to be angry with them, Lord, thy will be done on earth with my children, because I'm at the end of my tether, as it is in heaven. Oh, if only my one child is acting up, could only behave like an angel just for one day. Just one day, Lord. Wouldn't that be something? But this idea and this truth that we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're to pray too for our children and others, no doubt. But we're to pray first of all for ourselves. May I be able to do it as the angels in heaven do. Willingly. Willingly doing the will of God. Because God's people are willing in the day of his power. That's a fruit of Christ's kingly and priestly rule from heaven. Psalm 110 says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that is, zealously like the angels. Because God makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, so that they burn with holy zeal to do God's will. And when we start thinking of this, we think of teenagers in the church and those who are making confession of faith, and we say we don't want lackadaisical teenagers in catechism or membership classes who maybe, you know, I don't know if I want to be a member of the church and come to the Lord's Supper. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that I, if I haven't got much of a will and can hardly even scrape myself out of bed to go to church, become zealous and glad, willingly, zealously, joyfully, serve the Lord with gladness, says Psalm 100. We'll sing that this evening. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven by the angels who are always willing, always zealous, always joyful, and always steadfast in doing the will of God. Because we're exhorted to that end in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, so that nothing can move you, always abounding in the work of the Lord." This is what we're praying for in the third petition. It makes you think, I'm not sure I want to pray this. This is too much. No, but we'd better. We'd better. Lord, make me, that first of all, and others too, but we've got to start with ourselves, willing, zealous, and joyful, and steadfast in doing the will of God. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I really need. Because I look at my own will and what I want, and I think it's just lackadaisical at the best of times. And I need to pray the third petition. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples. Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray this. We're praying then for the obedience of God's elect, that we're strengthened to do this by the righteousness of God. And God's promises come in here, which reflect God's faithfulness. We're not praying, of course, for sinless perfection in this life. We're praying for sinless perfection, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," but not sinless perfection in this life. Because we know the Bible, and we're not caught up with the foolishness of Methodism and John Wesley, that the believer can be sinlessly perfect and have a perfect love in this life. You're tempted to say, if only it were true. If only the Bible did teach that, wouldn't the world be a better place? Wouldn't my Christian life be a whole lot better? But it actually doesn't. We're praying not for sinless perfectionism, but for progressive sanctification. Because the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what we're praying for. And we're praying ultimately for that sinless perfection which is unattainable in this life, though we wish we could, to arrive in the next world when our obedience will be as perfect as the angels in heaven. And we'll be able to say to the angels, because we'll have familiar, holy converse with them, "Now thy will is done on earth by me, by the grace of God, as it was in heaven by you." Now we're both equal in holiness. Our wills are perfect. And that's what we want. God has promised us that he has foreordained, eternally foreordained, all of our good works. That's Ephesians 2 verse 10. And we're praying therefore that God enable us to recognize and do these things in accordance with his will, so that it's done a little bit more on earth as it is in heaven. Here's Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And we say to God, commit our works. Lord, here is this day. Here are all the things that I know are coming in my future, if I don't die before then, some of which scare me. And Lord, help me to do these things, and to do them rightly. And God says here, commit thy works unto the Lord, and it'll also give you relief in your own heart, and thy thoughts shall be established. With peace and a good mind regarding the future, so that God enables us not to worry or to be scared about it. Here's another promise that God gives us. He says to us, the promise is to you and to your seed. The promise of salvation in Acts 2, verse 39. The promise is to you and to your seed. And you trust him, and that promise is fulfilled in your elect seed. The promises are made to Christ, and to all those given to Christ in God's eternal will. And we commit our children to the Lord and pray that he will fulfill his word in our elect seed. This same Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this certainly means that all of the elect will be saved. And it means that God will preserve true instituted churches, but it doesn't guarantee that each individual church will be kept until the end of time. There are no promises like that. There are only warnings for churches not to apostatize and drift. That God will take away the candlestick, but we pray that God will preserve his church in keeping with his promises so that there is a witness on the earth. And when we think of the other promises which guide and inform and encourage us in our prayers, we think of all the many promises that God has given, that Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds of heaven with great glory, which feed into prayers like these. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're thinking of the second coming of Christ too. And we know that there are things which are unpleasant and even awful and appalling before then, because we're not dispensationalists who make up this system of theology where your big hope is that whenever the tough times come, you're going to be raptured out of it and these Jews are going to have to suffer it instead. We know, because Scripture teaches us, that the mystery of iniquity works. There is great tribulation, that the beast comes. But we believe too in the preservation and perseverance of all the saints, including the suffering and martyrdom of some. And when we pray too, we know that before then, the nations will be converted, people of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And so we pray not for the Christianization of all the civil governments, so that most of them, if not all of them, obey the biblical law, though we confess that such would be a really nice thing. Wouldn't it be great if only the Arminian Methodists were right and we were entirely sanctified, and the post-millennial Reconstructionists were right in a sense, and it would just easy. But the Bible doesn't actually teach it. And you can read Matthew 24 and 25 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is not all or mostly confined to the past. And you can say, whew, AD 70, we're out of it. Or, whew, there's going to be a rapture and we can avoid it all. Wouldn't it be nice? But it isn't the case. And Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And so when we pray the third petition, and therefore for the doing of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, informed by the promises of God, we know that there's a people given to him, that missionaries must go out. We pray for them, for various countries and peoples and groups and languages, and for that word of God to run swiftly, and for that kingdom to extend, and the glory of God be served. And similarly then, we don't pray for the conversion of Antichrist. We don't pray that the Lord will bring Satan to repentance or the fallen angels, because we know they won't. And they can't. So the scriptures and these promises, they inform us what to pray for, what not, and they give us encouragement and guidance. Which brings us to our final point, which involves God's decree, his will of counsel, or his eternal determination. We pray this prayer, as we do everything, knowing that the future is eternally determined by our Father in heaven, by the same one to whom we are actually praying. He knows what will happen exactly, and he knows what won't happen. And we know this too. We know that God knows what will happen and won't happen. We know some of the things which are not going to happen. Satan won't be converted. The United Kingdom will not become a 99% Christian land. And we know some of the things that will happen in the future, because we have Matthew 24 and 25, for instance. Within this framework, we've got the big picture. We might wish there were more details, but we've got the big picture. The details we don't know, but we pray within this framework. And our comfort is that our prayers will not change God's will. Because if our prayers, and the best of them aren't worth much, if our prayers could actually change God's will with the limited intelligence and piety that we have, we would be better off never praying, because what are our wills, what use are they compared to God's wills? And so we pray that the blessed and perfect God, that just as he is immutable, so his counsel cannot change, and it will be effected exactly as God wills. And we realize, therefore, that our own prayers don't change God's will, but our own prayers are often the means that God uses, because he determines absolutely everything, in order to realize his decree. Our prayers are included in God's will of counsel. If God decrees that someone will be converted, God works prayers in the hearts of God's people so that they intercede for him, especially him. The God who converts him has decreed that end, and he also has decreed the means that someone will bring the word of God to them, witness to them, bring them to church, give them some Christian literature, and pray for them. And we pray that too, in submission to the sovereign purpose of God. And we know then when our prayers, some of them, aren't answered the way we would want, that too came in God's sovereign purpose, and we pray thy will be done in that regard too. We submit to God's sovereignty in that sense. And this teaching too, regarding the absolute sovereignty of God in connection with the third petition, helps us with regard to our motivation. The right motivation is that we're concerned with God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. That's what we want. And we know that God has chosen to magnify his own name in his purpose through Jesus Christ in the salvation of the church, and in that terrifying truth too, that others will be passed by and hardened in their sins. And we see that too, and it grieves us. And we pray, Lord, do that, and make some people upon this earth, in accordance with thy purpose, hallow thy name when it's being despised and trampled underfoot all around us. And this helps us too to submit humbly to God's will for our lives when we're laid low with sickness, if we're unemployed, and if our circumstances are very, very difficult, because we instinctively say in such situations, why did God do this to me? And when we say that, we mean, I don't really think it's fair. I don't want this. I didn't choose this. In fact, if only I'd be allowed my own will in this regard, I'd make a very different plan for my life. And then we pray, thy will be done. Help me with my sinful will, which chafes. And we say with Jesus Christ, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then we are enabled to bear it maybe just a little bit better. And maybe even the next day a bit better yet. As I've been implying throughout, and this brings us to the climax in the will of God, there will be that day when it will be perfectly and completely answered, when the will of God's command equals the will of God's decree, that just like it was before the fall, when God's will was done on earth, as it is in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, God's will be done in earth once again, when it was as it is in heaven, perfectly, zealously, steadfastly, willingly. And all this will happen through Jesus Christ, because he was the only one through all his life in whom the will of God's decree and the will of God's command were one, because he always did the Father's will. What God commanded, what God willed, both of them always fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it was for that obedience, that is, it was because he did God's will on earth, as it is in heaven, that the wicked world killed him. He didn't fit in this world, and they had to eradicate him. And in so doing, God realized the eternal purpose of redeeming the church from all of her sins, because one man did the will of God, died because of that, because he would thereby save all of the elect church, which prior to the conversion never did the will of God. And then his death enables us to do the will of God imperfectly. The just dying for the unjust to make us perfectly righteous, imputed, and to make us progressively righteous in sanctification. And that's what Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The third petition led to the cross for him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would humble us under thy word and bend our own perverse wills, which immediately spring back to wickedness, but for thy grace. Help us and our children to hear thy word and to remember it whenever we leave church, and especially when we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.